I like it when I go to a restaurant and I thought it was the entree, but it was just the appetizer, right? So this morning I thought I was getting the entree. I was just getting the appetizer. More to come today. Man. I want to direct your attention one final time in these Sunday nights to Exodus chapter 20 as we look at the 10th of the Ten Commandments. Thank you for worshiping tonight. Spirit needs it. Your heart needs it. And it's been a good day for me. I hope it has been for you. I want to read to you this 10th commandment. And I would say that in our culture, and I think I might have said this about some of the other commandments too, but I mean it this time. I think that this is maybe the hardest commandment to live day in and day out in our culture. We live in a culture where there's a whole industry. You turn on the TV, you log on to the internet, you drive down the street, you check out in the grocery store. And everywhere you see is somebody telling you you don't have enough and you need a little bit more. And this commandment, I think, addresses how we ought to live in a culture like ours. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now, the word covet simply means desire or lust. And so, it does leave some questions to be answered. I think we probably could gather what he means by the statement here, you shall not covet your neighbor's spouse, wife, and presumably husband. You shouldn't want to take them from your neighbor. If somebody's married, they're off limits to you. But when you think about coveting your neighbor's stuff, what does that mean? Because again, lust or desire is a very broad word. And so it would lead open the question of, well, if I see their house, is it wrong for me to go home to my wife and say, now someday if that house ever comes up for sale, that's a wonderful, beautiful house. If it ever comes up for sale, I think we're going to try to buy it. I mean, is that coveting the house? I mean, if your neighbor is driving a new truck, is it wrong to say, you know what, it's a very nice truck, and I think I'm going to buy one that like that, different color, but I like that truck. Is that coveting? Well, what does it mean to covet? Well, where's the line at? Well, what does it mean to want things in a way that would be considered lusting for those things? Because everybody wants stuff. Everybody desires things. So where's the line at that the Bible says you ought not cross, you ought not desire or lust after those things? Where does want or need cross into lust and desire? And you could really parse that and get very philosophical here, but what I like to do is to turn to the New Testament because Jesus answered that question. But as Jesus does, or as often Jesus does, he doesn't answer it philosophically, he answers it with a story. So in Luke chapter 12, verse 13, down through 21, we have this issue where Jesus talks about coveting. And in verse 13, it says that he's teaching. And it says that one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? And he said to him, take heed and beware of covetousness. So Jesus sees covetousness in this man. He says, take heed, beware, literally, watch out. And by the way, Jesus, as far as I can tell, never said, watch out for pornography, or watch out for watch out for killing, or watch out for stealing, or all those things. Because you know when you're doing those things. He says, watch out, be careful about covetousness, because you don't always know when you're doing it. He said, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good things laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So you look at this picture of Jesus. And as you think about this dialogue, one of the things that becomes clear is that covetousness is an unhealthy preoccupation with money. Or let me just take the unhealthy part out. Covetousness is, first of all, a preoccupation with money. Here's this guy, and he's listening to Jesus teach. And by the way, what's some of the things that Jesus is teaching here? Because Jesus is preaching this sermon, and it's just interesting that in verse 6, he says, this is part of Jesus' sermon on up there. He says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than sparrows. So Jesus is saying, God will take care of you. Even trust the Lord. He knows how many hairs you have. He takes care of the birds. He'll take care of you. And this guy stands up and says, hey, I need more money. He's saying, my brother has held back some of the inheritance. Now, there were 2 brothers. The older brother would have gotten 2/3 of the inheritance. The younger brother, in Jewish thought, would have got 1/3. The older brother always got a double portion of what the other one's got. And this brother hasn't maybe given him all that he thought that he had coming. Maybe there was an accounting issue, and the brother said, no, the estate's worth less than you think it's worth, and this is all that we've got. We don't know how he ended up with less. But here he is, hearing Jesus preach on, among other things, how God can provide for you. You need not worry, but yet he's worried. And so he interrupts Jesus and says, you be the judge. You need to help me get the money that I think is due to me. Now that is a preoccupation with money. He's in church. He's hearing a great preacher preach, better than you've ever heard. And yet he's saying, what about the money? I need the money. Goes to sleep at night. He's got to think about that money. If he tosses and turns at night, no doubt has to do with that money. During the day, thinking about the money. He has a preoccupation with this financial situation. And that's a good test of whether you are a covetous person. What do you think about when you have nothing to think about? When you're home, when you're alone, when you have nothing to think about, what do you think about? Do you think about your family? Think about your friends? Do you think about God and what God wants in your life? Do you find pleasure in the beauty of the Lord as David did? Or do you constantly find yourself saying, you know what? I know I've owned the truck for 2 years, but it'd be nice to get another truck. We need to add on over there. I just saw in the magazine the new fishing pole, and I know I got several, but this pole is going to make all the difference in the world for me. And I mean, are you constantly consumed by stuff in your time when you're not thinking about anything else? this guy is. He has a preoccupation with money. But secondly, Jesus says that you might be a covetous person, not only if you have this preoccupation with money, but if you want more of what you have enough of already. And that's the parable. He tells about the rich man, and the rich man has a lot. He has barns full of stuff, but he's got more crop. And so he says, I think this is what I'll do. Doesn't seem to cross his mind to give it to anybody else. He says, I think I'll tear down what I've got and I'll build bigger barns to keep what I don't need. In other words, he wants more of what he's got enough of already. Wants more of it. And that is a sign of covetousness. I mean, how much do you need? How much do I need? How much is enough? How many cars are enough? How many, to stick with the fishing thing, how many tackle boxes are enough? How many dresses are enough? At what point do we have enough? And at what point does the Lord look at us and say, why do you want more of what you have enough of already? You have enough. Most people don't have half of what you have. Why do you need more and more and more? We don't say we're going to tear down our barns and build bigger ones. We say the basement is full and we need to put an outbuilding outside. We don't say we got to tear down the barns. We say I got to get another a storage unit. At what point is enough enough? I always like Jack Benny's humor, and those of you who are of a certain age remember Jack Benny well. But he would always do these skits, and Jack Benny was the rich cheap miser, and so you have a lot of classic lines with Jack Benny. But one of them was, the guy's asking Jack Benny, or is making a statement and asking a question. He's saying, Mr. Benny, you have, you're a wealthy man, you're at the age of retirement. Why do you continue working? You've got a lot of money. And of course, Jack Benny says the punchline, which is, well, I don't have all the money. I don't have it all yet. And there is a sense in which you have to ask the question, how much is enough? There was an article written by a gentleman from the Far East, and he visited America, and he wrote this. He said, you call your inventions labor-saving devices, yet you are forever busy. With all of your machinery, you are fatigued, anxious, nervous, and dissatisfied. You have a machine to dig, a machine to manufacture, a machine to transport, a machine to clean, a machine to send messages, a machine to write, a machine to talk, a machine to sing to you, a machine to sew, and 100 other machines to do that saves you time. And still you are the most busy people in the world. Your devices are neither time-saving or soul-saving. Rather, they are like sharp spurs which urge you to invent and possess more machines. And how is it? How is it that we live in the labor-saving century? It doesn't take as long to cook. It doesn't take as long to clean. It doesn't take as long to do your laundry. It doesn't take as long to drive from one point to another. It doesn't take as long to do any other thing. How is it that we're so busy when every invention has essentially been invented to save us time? How are we so busy? The answer is, in many cases, because we want more of what we've got enough of already. I read an article that said that in 1950, and this was from Public Broadcasting, it said 1950, the average size of a house was 983 square feet. Had three bedrooms, one bath. Average family had one car, one TV. And today, the average house is 2,349 square feet. The average family has more than one car, and more than one TV, and all of that. Now, I'm part of that. And there's nothing wrong with having. There's nothing wrong with possessing. There's nothing wrong with living in a house that's more than 1,000 square feet and having more than one car and one bathroom. God bless us. Right? But there is a problem when I walk around or when you walk around and say, I just don't have the time to do what God wants me to do because I've got to make ends meet. I mean, I've just got all these financial things. I got to make ends meet and it's busy. Listen, the reason that I'm and that you are most likely busy and that we are perhaps likely fatigued and likely stressed is because we don't want to live in 1,000 square feet with one bathroom. Because if we did, you know what? You could probably make it on one income in a family. I'm not saying you should have two incomes. I'm not saying that. Because if you go to Proverbs chapter 31, the virtuous woman is really Hillary Clinton, right? If you look at Proverbs 31, because she's industrious. She's out there. She's selling. She's buying. She's doing all kinds of things. She's a businesswoman. Proverbs 31 is not a woman who's in the house. She's out working. She's industrious. But having said that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there is something wrong with being blind to the fact that you're really not working to make ends meet. You're working to have about three times as much as your parents had. That's what you're working for. And if you were satisfied with living the way your grandparents lived, you could probably make it on a much smaller income. Listen, if you were satisfied to plant a garden, to share a bathroom, to share an automobile, if you were satisfied with that, it wouldn't take much money to live in this culture until healthcare comes around. And then that's another thing. Point is that Jesus says, take heed, watch out for covetousness because it sneaks up on you. And I don't know where the answer is. I don't know where the gray line is, but there has to be a line somewhere where you've got enough. You've got enough. And there's a problem with wanting more of what you've already got enough of, particularly when you look at a world and 2 billion people are starving. At what point have you got enough? This guy says, I haven't got enough yet. I haven't got enough. I'm going to tear down the barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. Notice a third thing with this guy. Or that comes from this. There's a preoccupation with money. There's wanting more of what he has enough of already. Thirdly, there's a lack of generosity. Because it could have crossed his mind to say, hey, my barns are full. Things are fine. From here on in, I'm going to give it away. I mean, why would I build more barns when there are needs in my community? And I'm going to, listen, I can't use what I've got in a lifetime. From here on in, I'm going to be generous. But it doesn't seem to cross his mind that maybe generosity is the way forward for him. You know, oftentimes, again, we think that generosity is about how much money you have. It's not. It's about how big your heart is. In fact, there was a study done a while back that talked about the states where the people gave the largest portion of their income to charities or to others. And you know which state proportionally was the most generous in America in that study? It was Mississippi, which is actually the poorest state in income per capita. The poorest state gave away the most portion of their income. The second most generous state was Arkansas, which was actually the fourth poorest state in the union in per capita income. There isn't a connection between wealth and generosity. There is a connection between big-heartedness and generosity. And this man, I don't know at what point he says, I'm going to start liquidating, start giving to other people. But in his mind, he had not reached that point yet. Jesus ends the parable with harsh words. He doesn't say this man is immature, doesn't say that he's misstepped, doesn't say that he's been unwise. He gives a harsh pronouncement. He says, verse 20, fool. You're a fool. You're ignorant. You're blind. You don't see. You're a fool. Because this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? One preacher that I heard talking about this text, he said, if you can envision the man being buried, he's died and he's a wealthy man and he's successful. And so the funeral's well done and people have said nice things about him. And they bury him in the ground and they have some really nice things to say on his tombstone because he's a pillar in the community. He said, but after they've got him buried at night, the angel of the Lord comes through the cemetery and writes on his grave, above all the nice things people said about him, fool, fool. He's a fool. There was a story told by Leo Tolstoy, and it was a short story, and the title of it was, How Much Land Does a Man Need? It's told in Russia. There's a guy named Pahan. Pahan is a landowner and has done very well financially. He owns a lot of land. But he finds that east of the Volga River in the land of the Baskers, which is a tribe, that the Baskers are selling real estate fairly cheaply. And so he decides to travel east to the land of the Baskers to purchase property. And so he meets with the chief of the Baskers and he says, how much is your land? I hear it's very good land and it's very cheap. And the chief says, it's 1,000 rubles per day. And Pahan says, well, that's very strange. What do you mean by day? And he says, well, here's what we do. You start at sunrise and every place your foot is on, that's yours until sundown. So as much territory as you can put your feet on in a day, that's 1,000 rubles. So we sell it by the day. And Pahan was very excited. He thought, oh, I'm going to make a killing here. And so the next day he comes out and the chief is there and the sun's about to come up over the hill. And as the sun goes up, the chief says, go. And Pahan starts to cover ground. And he continues to run and continues to run. And then he notices the sun's going down and he's far away from where he started. And so he has to continue to keep his speed and he has to continue to even gain speed. And he's running, running, running because the chief had said that you get to keep the land as long as your feet are in the same place that you started at the beginning of the day. So he's got to get back to his starting point and then all the land is his. And so he's running and he's running and he's running. He feels weakness. He feels weakness. And he gets back to the place where he started. But he's essentially blown his heart up. And there on that spot, it says that he dies. And Tolstoy concluded the statement this way. He said, Pahan looked at the sun, which had reached the earth. One side of it had already disappeared. With all his remaining strength, he rushed on, bending his body forward so that his legs could hardly follow fast enough to keep him from falling. Just as he reached the hill, it suddenly grew dark. He looked up. The sun had already set. He gave a cry. All my labor has been in vain. He was about to stop, but he heard the basker, still shouting and remembering that though to him from below the sun seemed to have set, there on the hill they could still see it. He took a long breath and ran up the hill. It was still light there. He remembered the top and saw the spot. Before it sat the chief laughing and holding his sides. Again, Pahan remembered his dream and he uttered a cry. His legs gave way beneath him. He fell forward and reached the spot with his hands. "Oh, that's a fine fellow," exclaimed the chief. "He has gained much land." Pahan's servant came running up and tried to raise him, but he saw that blood was flogging from his mouth. Pahan was dead. And his servant picked up the spade and dug a grave long enough for Pahan to lie in and buried him in it. 6 feet from his head to his heels was all he needed. It's all the land you're going to need in the end. 6 feet from your head to your heels. Take heed, Jesus says. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For my life, for your life, does not consist in the abundance of things we possess. Amen. Will you stand with me?